take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 2. You know, we could shorten that song if we just sang the first no. get rid of the... All right, Luke chapter 2. We're going to read the first 7 verses. I want you to follow along with me. We'll read this passage responsively. Luke 2, verses 1 through 7. This is commonly known as the Christmas story or the Christmas... The record of Christmas itself, but I'm going to focus on just one part of it tonight, and then I want to apply it to each and every one of us, and I want you to listen to me tonight. I really do. I'm not going to preach long. I'm going to preach direct. I'm going to preach pretty pointedly, and in it, if this doesn't hit you, you should hit the altar. If it does hit you, you should hit the altar. It's one of those kind of sermons, so... Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Here we go. Let's read responsively. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary as a espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And let's pray. Father, we sure do need you. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'd help me tonight. Help me to get across to your people the truth that you want them to hear tonight, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, I'm going to preach as on behalf of the innkeeper here in Bethlehem. Here was a devout Jew. I want you to understand something about this innkeeper. He was not necessarily an atheist. He was a Jew. He knew the prophecies of the coming of Jesus. He had known the Old Testament scriptures prophesying that the Messiah would be born in the city of David, which is Bethlehem. He knew of it. He knew about the star that was prophesied in the book of Nahum. He got so wrapped up, though, in life, making money in the busyness of the taxing of the times, that he just didn't take time to think about it. He didn't realize that a poor couple that came to his front desk from the slums of Nazareth could be who they were. See, Nazareth was a poor town. Nazareth was, we would say, the wrong side of the tracks. They were part of Galilee. If you remember in the scriptures, it said, could any good thing come out of Galilee? See, it was the South Chicago. It was the Gary, Indiana. It was the D.C. It was the South Baltimore. It was the South Atlanta area. I mean, it was the slums. Nazareth was a slum city. Here came this poor couple, and he was so wrapped up in trying to make money that he said, I don't have any room for you. The only thing that's available would be the barn. If you want to sleep there, you can go there. Had he known it was the Messiah, he'd have found a room for him. Had he known that Mary and Joseph were going to birth the Christ child, they would have had, he'd have kicked somebody out, I promise you. Is that your tie? That's not a pizza then. Stink. Oh, I love it. Anyway. I'm going to kill Arlene. Anyway, had he known that this couple, had he known that Mary was carrying the Messiah, he would have made room. He realized that he would, after the birth of the child, he would go down in history as the man who gave a barn to the birth of the Savior and not a room. When you think of the innkeeper in Bethlehem, you don't have good thoughts. Why in the world did that guy not give them a room? Here's a pregnant woman about to have a baby and he couldn't make room for her? We don't have good thoughts about him. If he would have just known. If he would have just known that the Messiah was about to be born, he'd have given his best. He'd have given whatever they needed. But instead, they got a stable. They got a stall in a barn. The innkeeper was so wrapped up in making money and how busy he was that he didn't take time to make room for Jesus. You ready? It's about to hurt. He was so busy that he did not plan to make room for the Messiah. He thought that the Messiah would be born at the palace. Not a hotel. Not a barn. You see, he forgot he was to be born humbly. He was so interested in what he was doing, his success, and gaining things for himself, that he forgot about the humble birth of the Savior that would be predicted. Many of us become just as guilty as that innkeeper. We don't make room for Jesus in our life. Just as the innkeeper did not. Oh, we don't mind visiting him every so often, but we don't make room for him. We don't mind going to the counter and talking to him every once in a while, but we don't want to hurt our own finances to do something for him. We don't want to inconvenience ourselves to make room for Christ. Had the innkeeper known, he would have given his best. He just did not know. Can I tell you something? God does not make loud, royal, boastful announcements of his plans. He humbly just waits for us to obey. I'm going to teach you something tonight. I'm going to make a statement here. Big things don't clamor for your time. Little things do. God never one time clamors for your time. But everything in the world does. Did you know it's not the big things that get your attention? It's usually the little things. You see, the world and the devil know how to tickle us with the little things. Keep us so busy that we don't get the big things done. You want all the extras at work, but if you don't get your regular work done, what good was it? Everybody wants the big positions, and they want the big duties, and they want the power and the prestige, but they don't want to do the mundane to get there. Let me quickly run through three or four thoughts tonight. I'll use that statement over and over and over tonight. God doesn't clamor for your time. You know, God never came down one time and forced you to listen to him. He wrote down everything we need to know in a book, and man's tried to rewrite it through the centuries. Well, we know better than what God knows. We'll tell you what God means. You don't need to read the Bible for yourself. Just listen to the preacher, or listen to the priest, or the unholy father tell you what it is. That's what they want. Because man wants to be God instead of letting God be God. Amen. God gave you everything that you need, but he's not clamoring for your time. God didn't sit you down this morning and beat you over the head to wake you up to get in that book today. But if you got in that book, or you're going to get in that book, it's because you want to, not because somebody made you. It's that simple. Big things don't clamor for your time. Little things do. Number one, are you ready? Make room for him in your time. Make room for Jesus with your time. Okay, let me show you what I mean. Don't get mad at me, Miss Wally. It's the yap yap dogs that get you, not the big dogs. If you ever go to Fred and Wally's, they have this little rat with long legs and a mouth the size of Jaws. It clamors for attention. It doesn't weigh 4 pounds, but it thinks it weighs 400 pounds. It makes a louder noise. You know, the big dogs don't run to the door going, woof, 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 woof. You know, you tell them to shut up. Yeah. It's over. You know, they go, woof. You know, when you hear, gip, 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 gip. Okay, that's an ankle biter. Don't worry about it. Step on its head and go on. All right? But you get those big dogs, you go, woof. Now, those will get you. I was out working on Bible clubs or bus route one day. I don't remember which. I walked out into this yard, and, you know, you rattle the fences before you go in so that, Brother Stoltz, you know what I'm talking about, especially in the Chicago area. You rattle those fences, make sure nothing's loose in that yard. Because I've been in those yards before when something was loose, and I was getting looser. Nothing came. I opened up that gate, walked in, and all of a sudden, I looked up, and here it came. It looked like a horse. It was a Great Dane. That thing was bigger than I was. And it come over, woof, woof, and it jumped up and put its paws on my shoulders and was looking at me square in the face, going, that man, am I glad you're friendly, because I'm about to die of a heart attack. And the owner says, oh, don't worry, it'll lick you, but it won't bite you. I'm thinking, good thing, because there's nothing left if it does. That thing literally had its legs hanging over my shoulders. Look at me. Right there. I mean, it had a head like that. You know, it looked like a grizzly bear looking at you. Those dogs don't clamor for your attention. They don't run around going, yip, 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 all the time. Can I tell you... Wally's having a good time with this one. I promise you, one day she's not going to be home, and that dog's going to be gone when she gets back. Nah, I'm teasing. It's not going to be me. It'll be Brother Stoltz. Did you know we all have the same amount of time every day? Yes, sir. See, well, I don't know how some people get it all done, because we know how to schedule our time. Preacher, how do you get everything done that you do? I schedule my time. I live a pretty busy life. I deal with a lot of situations, and I have a lot of things that just kind of pop up in life. Believe me. You ought to try paint. I put 17 gallons of paint on my house in the last 2 weeks, on the inside, and new carpet, and a new roof. On top of doing all the church work. And banks, and bank meetings, and I don't know how many counseling appointments I've had in the last couple weeks, and dealing with emergencies. In the last 2 weeks, God used me to stop a double murder suicide. Literally. Literally. Now, I say that to say, I know what it's like to be busy. In the last 2 weeks, I've also prepared about 9 sermons. I've spent time with my family. I signed contract on a new house, getting ready to sell my old house. Got loan stuff in action for my new house. I live pretty busy. But I also took a little nap this afternoon. Say why? Because it was important. You wouldn't want to see me tonight without a nap tonight, I promise you. Can I tell you something? We all have the same amount of time. Oh, time's just getting away from me. Did you know the clock doesn't move any faster for anybody? Then I hear the excuse, well, I just perform better when I have to get it done. That means you don't have the character to schedule it. It's not that you perform better, because I promise you, you don't. Those that wait to the last second to get their deadlines done don't do as well as those that get their deadlines done in advance. You're looking at the king of procrastination, trust me. You ask my mother, when I was in school, I was the king of waiting to the last second to get everything done. few years ago, she said, "Son, what happened to that kid?" I said, "He got too busy to procrastinate." I got so busy I couldn't procrastinate. I've had staffs of people that worked for me that I had over 30 people that worked for me. 4 secretaries. Believe me, I understand what it means to be busy. You think having a secretary is great. Yeah, for every secretary you have, if they're 20-hour a week or 40 hours a week, you've got to generate 20 to 40 hours worth of work for them. You think it's hard doing your work. Wait till you got to generate work for others to generate. I had 4 of them going at one time. Believe me, I understand busy. Can I say this? Schedule time with God. You want to make room for him? Schedule time. Do you read your Bible every day? If not, I'll tell you why, because you don't schedule time to read it. Read it at the same time every day. Get up and read it in the morning or whenever it's best for you. I read in the morning. I read it in the afternoon. I read it all the time. But may I say this, I have a scheduled time just for Bible reading. I am on my 4th time through the Bible this calendar year. I'm about a third of the way through the fourth time. That's not my Bible study. That's just my Bible reading. Now, may I say something? You're going to have to schedule time. You're going to have to schedule time to pray. You know, you're not going to pray just whenever you think about it, because you're not going to think about it. You're going to have to schedule a time to pray. You're going to have to schedule time to go to church. Sunday school at 9:45, Sunday morning at 10:45, Sunday night 6 o'clock, Wednesday night 7 o'clock. Did you notice we don't change church times? The schedule is always the same. Say, why is that? So that people can set their clock to, we're going to start right on time. We're going to have church. I don't change church services because of the holidays. Get everybody all screwed up, messed up, get them out of sync, get them out of rhythm, get them out of church. They don't get back. We ought to say, I'm going to be there, and I'm going to be there on time, and I'm going to make it happen. I'm not mad if somebody was late tonight. I'm not preaching about that. I'm just saying, get there on schedule, put it as a part of your schedule. Make sure that you schedule that your music is about him and not about you. Yeah, anybody who listens to the world's music is going to like it because it appeals to the flesh. You have to schedule bad things out of your life. You get rid of bad habits by scheduling good things. You quit smoking by putting good things in its place. You quit drinking by putting good things in its place. You quit thinking bad thoughts by replacing it with good thoughts. It's that simple. Everybody doing all right? Let me ask you a question. Make room for Jesus in your time. So many of us are so bent on how our time is spent for us that we don't have any time for Jesus. You get to the end of the day every day, well, I didn't have time to read my Bible. Well, you show me what you spent your time on, and I'll show you what means more to you than Jesus. Well, I didn't have time to pray today. You show me what you spent your time on, I'll show you what meant more to you than God. It's that simple. Told you it was going to be a little direct. Sorry. You will not make time for him if you don't schedule it, because he's not going to clamor for your time. Jesus is not a yap-yap dog. Glory to God. Jesus doesn't go around, yap, 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 it's time to read your Bible. Yap, 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 it's time to pray. God doesn't do that. Matter of fact, the Bible says when Jesus walked on the water, he was going across in a storm on the water one night. The disciples were in a ship. And the Bible says that he would have passed by. He was just walking across. They looked up and saw a guy walking on the water. Now, I don't know about you, but that would get my attention. And the Bible says he would have passed by. Those were his disciples. Those were his friends. But he wasn't going to jump on board unless he was invited. It was that simple. He wanted to be wanted. He didn't want to force himself onto it. So you're going to have to schedule time. The innkeeper was so busy making money, being a success, and doing his daily busyness that he did not schedule time for Jesus. He just pushed him to the barn because he had money to make. Did you know that the scriptures and the prophecy made it to where everybody could see that star? So all he had to do was look out the window. It was there. He would have known. A few years ago, I preached a whole sermon on that star. Number two, I'm going to hurry. Make room for Jesus in your finances. Ouch. I'm going to preach down here tonight.
Come on, preach it.
Once again, little things eat your finances. Yep. It's not the big things, it's the little things. It's the interest rate on your credit card. It's the... okay. I'm not going to look at anybody, including myself. It's the stop at Sheetz and the gas station every day. It's the fast food every day. Can I tell you something? You want to find out how much money you waste? Track every penny you spend for 30 days. Track every penny. Keep every receipt. Pay everything in cash. Keep every receipt. Write it all down and find out how much you spend that you shouldn't spend. Most of you could retire on the money you waste. Man, do I feel like I'm on an island all by myself. Help us, Jesus. So many of us want to buy the most expensive thing versus something that will do and will last long enough. We think we got to have the top of the top of the top of the top of the line so we can go around saying, look what I got. Why don't you make room for Jesus in your finances? Everybody doing all right? Do you know if you made $50,000 a year, you should be living high on the hog? I raised a family of three children and a wife, and together my wife and I made less than $40,000 every year. And we did okay. Now, we didn't live high on the hog, but we lived high on the deer. We did the garden. There were things we did to cut here and there. My kids will tell you, it was treat night when we got to go after church on Sunday night to McDonald's, and they had the $1 menu, and everybody got to get something for a buck. That was big time. Then these horses started eating so much, I had to give them $2, because one didn't satisfy anymore. Then they started making money, and they'd go through and say, here, Dad, here's five for me. Get me five. All right, I'll get you five. But I'm not paying for it because I don't have it. Now, wait a minute. That was big stuff to us. We didn't stop at Sheetz every day and get a coffee. Now, after the kids left home, I had money to do that, so I did it. But by the way, I cut my salary $15,000 in the last couple years. I don't stop at Sheetz every day. I bring my coffee to work. Say why? Because I don't have it. Everybody doing all right? Yeah. Once a week, I'll stop. Not at Sheetz. Dunkin' Donut coffee, amen? If I'm going to stop, I'm going to get the best I can get one time a week.
Yes,
now, wait a minute. It doesn't mean I'm poor. We're doing okay. I'm getting ready to sell one house and build another. But I don't have a lot of extra. I'm helping my daughter with her school bill some. She's working hard, but we try to help her out some. The day will come. I'll have the money again, maybe. And if I can, I'll stop at Sheetz. But if not, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm to the point where I'm going to take that money and put it in somewhere else. You see, too many of it, and by the way, you say, preacher, there's no way I could live on $50,000. Yes, you could. Mm-hmm. You'd have to change what you do. Make room for the tithe because God's blessing on your obedience.
That's right.
I can't afford to tithe. I can't afford not to tithe.
Amen.
I cannot afford not to tithe. I'm gonna say something here. I probably shouldn't say it. But I'm going to go ahead and say it, Brother Mike.
Preacher.
Do you know that God saved my wife and I on the purchase of our new home right at $15,000 that I cut my salary? Now, he saved me another $15,000 because she wanted a house on the cul-de-sac. Found out that that lot was $15,000. She said, we don't want to be on the cul-de-sac. So we have one house between us and the cul-de-sac, and they didn't have to pay any more money. Saved me another $15,000. Both years, amen? Two for one. But literally, saved me almost $15,000. Say, why did God do that? I believe God did that because we've been faithful tithing. I believe that. Now, it doesn't mean God's going to give you back all of your tithe all at one time like that. But it does mean God's going to help you. You got to make room for him. Make room in your finances for God. I told the bank this week, I said, look, Doc, if I got to cut my salary again, I'll do it. He said, you mean that, don't you? I said, yeah, I already did it once. He said, I know, I've seen it. I said, and I'll do it again if I got to. He said, I never met a preacher like you. I said, because you didn't meet a preacher who was in it for the money or the popularity. Yeah. Yes, sir. I said, because you're dragging your feet, you're sending people to hell. Now let's get this loan going. Amen. He didn't like that very much. He almost choked on his snuff. He couldn't reach his bottle to spit in it fast enough. Can I tell you something? Some of you need to make room for Jesus in your finances so you have something to live on in your senior years. I'm just going to go ahead and say it's time to start putting money away. Fellas, on average, a man dies 10 years before his wife.
Right.
Don't send your wife to the poorhouse. Because the wicked don't die young, right? Man, he gonna sleep out in the doghouse tonight. Can I tell you something? Make room for God in your finances so that you have something to live on in your senior years. And tell you something, some of you men are stressing your wives out because they don't know what's going to happen if something happened to you. I'm glad I sat across the table from Pastor Rick Walters' wife after Brother Walters died and went to heaven. And I said, Jenny, I don't even know how to ask some of the questions because it's going to hurt. She said, preacher, just ask away. She said, you can't ask anything too personal because I need help with everything. I said, all right. She said, my husband told me that you were the one I was supposed to talk to get help because he knew you would advise me the way he would advise me. I said, do you have any life insurance? She said, he did.
Praise the Lord.
I said, I hate asking this, but how much? She told me.
Yeah.
And I went,
yeah.
Here's a lady with 6 children, 2 that are adults, 4 children still at home. He left her with enough life insurance to where, handled correctly, she probably won't, between that and Social Security, not have to work the rest of her life.
Praise the Lord. So it should be.
And I thought, thank God my friend had some sense.
Yes.
Thank God. And I got her some help. I got her a financial planner. I got her the help she needed to get going. And I said, it's not all going to make sense to you. There's terminology, but this person will walk you through step by step. I said, you're going to have to tell him some things that you want to do with this. Because she believes she should tithe on it. And I believe her, and I agree with her. And God will bless that. I said, and there's some things that you wanted to do with this. I said, your oldest son quit college for a semester. He had money saved up. He was going to get engaged and get married. They put that on hold so that he could be there and help his mom, and drained his account to nothing. She said, I want to give him back a little because of what he did to help us through this. I said, very wise. I said, but I don't think you ought to be going out and buying a bunch of brand new cars yet. She said, I don't want a new car. She said, no, I don't want that one. We're going to get rid of that. And I said, that's fine. I said, I think you ought to have something that's not going to break down, though. And we began to talk. And I said, all right, let's work through these things. And I was able to step her through. Thank God Rick had prepared for her future. Though she was shaken and though she was rattled because here's a 45-year-old widow, a young lady who has a lot of life ahead of her. At least her husband took care of her, and she had enough sense to say, I want to tithe on it. God bless you. Now, I'm not telling you that's what you have to do, but I know this, it was an increase. I would never tell somebody if, let's see here, Mung, if Wiley dies and he leaves you some money, I'm not going to tell you you have to do that. But I will tell you this, I think it's wise. I think God's going to bless people that do. Everybody doing all right?
Yes, sir.
I talked to a pastor and said, you should have told her she shouldn't do that. I said, how am I going to tell somebody to disobey God? It was an increase. Well, that's a widow. That's all they have to live on. I said, and if she's willing to obey God with it, I know a little widow that gave two mites, and we're still talking about her.
Yes.
Shut him up in a hurry. Well, I could never ask. I said, I didn't ask. She asked me. I told her it was wise. Make room for him so you have something in your senior years. You know, the innkeeper was so busy making money that he had no time to make room for his for Jesus with his money. He just sent him to the barn. Everybody doing all right? Number three, and I'll hurry. Make room for Jesus by adding to his kingdom. This is soul winning. This is going out and telling other people about Jesus. This is going out and handing a gospel tract to somebody and inviting them to Grace Baptist Church. This is trying to work really hard at winning people to Christ. Brother Stoltz and I, just the other day, he has a lady that he helps, and my wife knows her and helps a little bit with her. She's just a tough lady. You know, after over an hour, she finally let me talk to her for about 15, 20 minutes about the gospel.
Amen.
Promise you, I got farther in the gospel than anybody's gotten. And she didn't get mad. She didn't refute anything. She said, I have to think about this. She's from another country. And there's a lot of barriers there. I've spent hours with this person. I've witnessed to her twice now. My wife wrote her a 4-page letter. I know this. I read the letter once, and if I wasn't saved, I'd have got on my knees and got saved after that one. Lord have mercy. And when she gets saved, it's not going to be any one person. But I didn't back off. Thank God I didn't back off on an old hardhead named Fred.
Amen.
Bless God. Can I tell you something? We just got to go out and invite folks. I'm jumping the gun, but I promised the Lord this year that we're going to add 15 to 20 families in our church. That means every family's got to reach a family. Everybody doing all right? Now, we would add more than 15 or 20 families if we did that. But if each family reached one family in the next 12 months, look what would happen in our church. We'd double.
Yes.
You want to double your tithe? Go out and reach a family. Teach them to tithe. You want to obey God? Go out and get somebody and knock on their door. Bring them to church with you. Get them saved and baptized and get them in church and get them coming regularly and do what the Great Commission is all about. You see, this is inviting. You know, people aren't going to come if you don't invite them.
That's right.
I've got a fellow that every once in a while texts me and wants me to help him build his business. He wants to do it all online, and it's a service business for vehicles. And he said, I just can't get it going. I said, get off your backside, go door to door passing out flyers. Oh, that won't work. I said, well, how much business have you had in the last 6 weeks? None. I said, go out and knock on doors. It's that simple. Everybody doing all right? Man, am I having fun. Can I tell you something? This is being ready with the gospel to keep somebody out of hell. Just be ready with it. Just be ready with it. This is the... can I tell you something? Humanism is alive, well, it is the world's religion right now. Humanism is becoming the world's... It's part of the globalization of the world and part of the Greenpeace and part of the world global society. They will tell you that we want the religion of the world to be humanism. We want to get rid of all religions and let humanism be the religion of the world. Man makes a pretty sorry God. God knows we don't need Hillary as God. You know, I'm going to make a statement here. This is living right enough to where people will believe you if you did give them the gospel. Part of getting yourself cleaned up and fixed up is so that you can go out and give the gospel and have credibility. Everybody doing all right? Can I tell you why you don't want to go soul winning in your neighborhood? Because they watch you and they hear you. I kind of dread telling my neighbors we're going to put our house on the market. My neighbors love us. Even the drunk guy. I'm not kidding. My neighbors love us. You say, why? Because we've got a pretty good reputation. Yes. That's why they all got saved. Good night. I don't even get to go soul winning in my neighborhood hardly because my kids have won all the neighbors to Christ. They have. Huh. The innkeeper was right. He went down in history for having no room for Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Will you make room for him? Or are you going to go down in history as the person that didn't make any room for Jesus in your life? Didn't make any room for him with your finances, your time, or furthering his kingdom. Folks, there is more to life than living on this face of the earth. Far more to it than that. That lost lady looked at me and said, I don't understand why we gain so much knowledge and when we have it all, we die. I heard an intelligent man this week said, there's got to be more to this than just this life. I said, yes, there is. There's a hereafter. This is just preparation. I said, don't waste it by dying and going to hell. Why don't you get saved the way God wanted you to get saved? I said, if you get saved, it'll live on forever. If you die and go to hell, it's wasted. He said, well, I don't want to die and go to hell. I said, good, I don't want you to either. Gave him the gospel and he got saved. Amen. Can I tell you something? I don't want to go down in history as someone saying that I didn't make room for Jesus in my life. How about you? Are you going to make room for him? Got room for all your other stuff. Maybe we ought to downsize our stuff and make room for him. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Who would say, preacher, if I die today, I am 100% sure I'd go to heaven. I know it. Would you raise your hand? Yeah. You may put your hands down. Who'd say, preacher, if I die today, I don't know that, but I'd like to know. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere inside that sermon, something I needed. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. As the piano begins to play, let's stand to our feet.